You, Shiloh. Well, again, just want to say thank you for Apple Harvest Festival inviting us to be a part of this. And it is a joy to be able to do this. But I think you would probably already know this. But in order to do this, it takes a lot of help, a lot of workers. And one of the things that Central Chapel has are servants, a lot of individuals that are willing to give of their time, give of their talents, and to be able to use of God to do something like this. When you think of the decor and the sound and the audio, the video, the live streaming, the donuts and the coffee and the apple cider, all of that is because we have individuals who love to serve, who love to love. And if you're at all looking for a church like that, we don't want to take you from a church that you're already a part of, but Central Chapel is not all that far away. It's just over 81 and over the mountain ridge in beautiful Back Creek Valley. And if you've not been there, oh, you've not seen the best of West Virginia yet. And we would love to have you stop in and join us and visit us sometime. And we expected you to be a little hungrier than you were this morning and a little thirstier than you were. So afterwards, please stick around and enjoy yourself to the refreshments as well as our table there. It's got information. It's got an ink pen. Everybody needs an ink pen that tells you a little bit about Central. And we want you to take something home that you will remember us by. And hopefully part of that will be the music that we've enjoyed, the service as a whole. But hopefully God will use his word to encourage us and to challenge us as well. So this year things are a little different. I'm actually going to be working off of two clickers. Now they say women are multitaskers. So I don't know what hope that gives to a man. But I don't want to keep turning around over there and looking at that. So I'm going to be trying to do this in such a way that it doesn't look like I'm juggling or anything else that might distract from what God wants to accomplish. But let's pray and commit this time into his hands, asking him to speak to us and to minister to us as only he can. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity. It is a joy and an honor to be able to come to the fairgrounds, be a part of Apple Harvest Festival, to be able to share and be a blessing to the folks that are here. And we pray that you would use all of this time, from the moment that we walked in to the moment that we walk out, a time where we can sense not only your presence, but the welcoming and the fellowship and the friendship that Central Chapel has to offer. I appreciate our worship team and all the work that they do and their willingness to be here this morning and to minister and to all who made this possible. We are grateful. And I would ask that you would bless them for all that they have done and all that they continually do. And now as we stop and focus a little bit on Scripture, we have questions that we would like to have answered. We live in a world that seems to be a little unsure of where it's going, what it's doing, and even what it believes. So help us to realize that you have preserved your word down through the ages. It is your word, your very breath, in order to speak to us that we might know how to live, since we are your creation. And we would ask that you would minister to us, challenge us in a way that helps us to think, to decide, and to move forward. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Have you ever heard this idea? I love Jesus, but I hate religion. Now, don't jump too far ahead on me on this, but there was a young man that became a hit almost overnight with this idea of loving Jesus and hating religion. His name is Jefferson Bethke. And I want to read to you some of the words that he put together in a song. And before you jump in and say amen or anything like that, let me work my way through it. It says, "What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches that fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice. Tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny that what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now, I ain't judging. I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know the logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. Now, let me clarify. I love the church. I love the Bible. And yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? Now, back to the point. One thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are at opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, and one's the man-made invention. See, one is a cure, the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. He took all that we deserved. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on the cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and buried it in the tomb. Which is why I'm kneeling at the cross, saying, "Come, come on, there's room." So for religion, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said it was finished, I believe he meant it. That's a lot of words and thoughts to unpack. But when he wrote that, he was being pretty serious. But I have to admit, it makes me scratch my head and think just a little bit. The idea didn't really come from him. In fact, it was Mahatma Gandhi that once said, "God has no religion." Evidently, a lot of Americans are that way. The latest statistics show that 30% of individuals in America now classify themselves as none or no religion. Isn't it interesting that only 23% identify as evangelical Christians? So when you go to the poll this year, remember this. There's an awful lot of people in our culture that kind of like the idea that we don't want religion. And okay, we got to go back to this idea about Jesus. But is it possible to say that I hate religion but love Jesus? I can't help but think if it's not a bit of a oxymoron. I hate religion, but I love Jesus. Now, this is what he goes on to say, and I like this. I think you will too. He says, my generation desires authenticity. We want someone to tell the truth and live it out. Because we're kind of sick of the typical person held up as on a pedestal and then 6 months later has a sex scandal. I agree with him. A lot of religion, a lot of church has given the world an awful lot to shake their finger at and say, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I'm not ready to throw Jefferson under the bus yet. I'm not going to throw him under the bus yet, but I do have some questions, things that I would like to ask, and I would like you to ask them as well, because I don't think we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I'm going to ask you to put your thinking hats on a little bit this morning as we just think about this whole idea of hating religion, loving Jesus, and thinking that maybe they are different clans. Maybe they are on separate spectrums. I would say he's right on most religion, but follow with me on all of this. Are you familiar with the straw man argument? The straw man argument is this idea where you take a logical fallacy and you distort it, and then you use extreme version of itself and then argue against the whole thing. So I'm thinking what Jefferson Bethke is doing is he's taken all of religion and throwing it in a pile. And then he's taken the worst, and there's a lot of worst out there. And then he's making an argument that because all of this is bad, all of it is bad. Well, I'm not sure I'm ready to say that there is no authenticity within Christianity. I'm not sure that I'm ready to say that everyone who follows Christ is a fake. So I want us to work our way through this. Do I think there are fakes? Yes. Do I think that there are some churches that maybe would be better if they closed their doors? Yes. But I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And maybe some of you are questioning what's going on in this world, and you're seeing all of this stuff that's going on. Is the church even worthy to consider as worthy to go to be a part of, to believe? So let's talk a little bit about religion. Well, one definition for religion comes from the Oxford Languages. It says it's the belief in and the worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially personal God or gods. Then we have the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices, commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance. And then one more, it says human beings' relation to that which they regard as holy, sacred, absolute, spiritual, divine, worthy of special reverence. It is also commonly regarded as consisting of a way people deal with ultimate concerns about their lives and their fate after death. I ask you, wouldn't that, in a sense, say that anyone who believes in Jesus falls under the definition of religion? Whether we want to or not, you can't really separate the two. So next thing I want to do is go to the scriptures. What does the scripture say about religion? And I promise you, it's not all good. In fact, Jefferson Bethke is really right. There have been a lot of religious people that have done a lot of religious harm. And some of those religious people can be found in the Bible, believe it or not. So as we look at the scriptures, I want us to look at the scriptures and to see exactly what it is that God has to say about religion. Religion as a whole, and then maybe ask the question, is there a religion that he is looking for? Well, in Acts 26, 4 and 5, we find the Apostle Paul, who was a very religious person. He was probably one of the elite religious people when Jesus came to this earth. He also became a hater of Jesus and anybody that would follow Jesus. But he is describing himself as an individual prior to coming to know Christ, and he describes himself as a religious person. He says, "The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." Well, then he goes on to tell us a little bit more about that particular religion. He says in Colossians 2:23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." What's he saying? He's saying it's pretty easy for people to put together a religion, a system of beliefs that they hold to, that they are zealous for, a religion that they give their lives to and even willing to die for. And I think you would agree with me that there are folks today who are very religious that are willing to drive a truck and hit a button and blow themselves up, thinking that somehow they're honoring and glorifying God. So certainly religion can be an evil thing, can be a bad thing, and scriptures even indicate that once it becomes a man-made thing, it's deadly. It's poison. It is the infection that Jefferson Bethke describes. But is that all that God has to say about religion, is that it can be bad and ugly and all of that? Because we know that this kind of religion, the man-made religion, this self-imposed religion, has no value whatsoever. And notice what God is looking at. The value that he's looking at is the value to be able to change the flesh. Man-made religion isn't really looking to change the flesh. Man-made religion wants to believe in something that allows him just to be able to continue to do whatever he desires to do. So that leads us to James 1:26. And in James 1:26, it says, "Does anyone among you think he is religious?" When we walk through those doors, if we would have been asked, "Do you consider yourself a religious person?" Would you have answered yes? Or would you have answered no? Because James says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. What causes wars? Where does it start? With a tongue, doesn't it? It's words, it's phrases. And so God is saying, there's a lot of religion out there, but if anybody thinks that they're religious and they can't control their tongue, that religion is of absolutely no value. Now that's God's word, what he's thinking about religion. But he goes on. So right now we would almost have to say, Jefferson Bethke is right. Even God hates religion. Well, James goes on to say, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there is a religion that God likes, that he accepts. It's not just any religion, but it's one that changes a person. It's that which no longer do they think of themselves, they begin to think of others. And in thinking of others, it also changes the way they live their lives. and they strive to live a life that makes them so much different that nobody has to ask a lot of questions, and they don't have to go to Facebook. Generally, they can tell whether or not that person really is a believer. But you have to admit with me, this is where Jefferson Bethke would disagree. You'd have to admit with me that in what we've learned so far, it sounds like there's some rules. It sounds like God does have some standards, if I could use that word instead, that he doesn't just give us the free fall to let us go however we want. There's a new translation out that I'm learning a little bit about, and it's called The Message. And I'd like to read to that to you what James just said. And in that translation, it says this: anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. That kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. That's what you need on a cold morning like this. No, no, that's not what you need. That's not the kind of religion you want. He goes on to say, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, the Father, is this. And that's exactly what we looked at a moment ago. But what it is, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, it falls under the classification and definition of religion, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that causes a change in me to where I no longer seek me. I desire to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, because I realize what he did on the cross of Calvary. He went there and he died in my place. He paid my cost. And now I want to show him the love that I have for him and to serve him. I don't want to have this self-imposed religion. I don't want to have this set of beliefs that I hold for Sunday, but it has no effect on my life Monday through Saturday. That's not the kind of religion that God is looking for. He's looking for that ultimate change in our lives. So, if I ask the question, where did religion originally come from? How would you answer that? I think it would have to be God, wouldn't it? I mean, he's the one that created us. And he created man to do what? To worship him and to serve him and to honor him and to glorify him. So I would have to ask or answer the question, religion originally came from God. Next question, does God's religion have rules? I don't like that word. Let's change it. Does God's religion have a standard? Are there things that he would like for us to live up to? And the answer, of course, is yes. So now we're going to go to the Bible. We've been looking at the Bible, but I wonder if Jefferson Bethke was here, if I was to ask him, do the Ten Commandments count anymore? Or which of these can I begin to just throw away? Is it okay for me to go out and just shoot anybody I want to, anytime I want to? Is that acceptable? Is it acceptable for me to sleep with any woman that I want to? Or do I have to follow the rules that God has given to me, that the only woman that I'm to sleep with is my wife? Is it okay for me to just tell lies and all that stuff? Which of these Ten Commandments do I just throw away? Or are these standards still in play? Does God want me to make sure that he is first and foremost? Or can I have other gods? Is it okay for me to make an image and place it in my house and bow down to it and forget about the God of Scripture? I think God does have some standards, and we need to think about that. Remember the woman at the well? If you remember the story, actually, the woman at the well counts here, but I'm also now thinking more of a woman that was caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. And, of course, the rules back then under the Old Testament was that if you were caught in adultery, then you were to be stoned. Well, Jesus flipped it on it because this looked like one of these things that they've kind of set up and trying to see how Jesus is going to respond. And Jesus says, all right, you guys, you're right. Adultery is wrong. You who are without sin, you throw the first stone. And, of course, they couldn't do that because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so one by one, they walk away. And as they walk away, only she and Jesus are left. And Jesus says to her, where are those who have condemned you? And she said, they're all gone. And Jesus says, I no longer condemn you either. Now go, can you finish it with me? And sin no more. The lifestyle that you have become accustomed to, the lifestyle that seems to be the norm, the lifestyle that seems to be the cultural way is not the lifestyle I want you to follow any longer. Go and sin no more. Now, to keep this short, you're saying, short? Look at him, he's still going at it. I'm going to go to the book of 1 John. 1 John is a little book in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that I would like to just take you to and just walk our way through it a little bit. I'm going to put the verses on the screen for you, but I'm going to read it from my Bible. And the first one is found in 1 John 1:6. I can't see the screen with my glasses. But in 1 John 1:6, we read this. If we say that we have fellowship with him, meaning God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's a pretty forward verse. He's just telling us that the religion that God is looking for is not a religion where people say, I belong to God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Now, the real religion that God is looking for is a belief in Jesus, a belief in God that radically changes us because we realize what he's done for us. Well then, oops, did we lose our screen? We lost it? I'm sorry? I'm not sure I'm following you. He's trying to work on it. All right, you're going to have to trust me now until that comes back. The next one is 1 John 8 and 9. And in 1 John 8 and 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, that's like saying, I don't need a Savior. Because why do we need a Savior? Because we've sinned. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You point to that one if it comes back on, all right? The next one is found in 1 John 2, 4 and 5, 3 through 5. And this is what we read. Now by this, we know that we know him. So if I'm curious whether or not this religion that I have is any good, if I'm really wondering whether or not I truly am a child of God, if I truly am a believer, a Christian, John said, by this we know that we love him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So there are some standards that God has for us, and he wants us to follow. 1 John 2:9, and I'm going to speed it up because of that. 1 John 2:9 says that if I say that I love God, but I don't like you, he says, I'm still in darkness. It's up there and running now. All right, but it's probably way behind me. We're going to forget about that. We're going to move through it. He just says, if we say we love God and we don't like each other, there's something wrong with that. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then 1 John 3:2-4 says we need to purify ourselves. He said, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, everyone that has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. 1 John 3:10 says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. If we want to be able to walk out of here and say, ah, looks like they're a child of God and they're a child of the devil, how do we do that? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness, it's like he that doesn't bridle his tongue. So God does have some standards. Last one in 1 John is 1 John 5:21. And it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So let me speed this thing up if I can, right there. So I think there is a true religion. Would you not agree with me? That there is a religion that God is looking for, that he would like me to have, like he would like you to have. And of course, it's found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So I think there is a religion. It's a one-way religion, and that one-way religion is Jesus. And when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we recognize that it was my sin that separated me from God, and Jesus went to the cross of Calvary because of me, and he died in my place that my sins might be forgiven, and I put my faith in him, and he wipes my sins away, and he promises never to remember them again. He buries them in the depths of the deepest sea. He places them as far as the east is from the west. Wow. If he's done that for me, I want to glorify him with my life. And so there is a true religion that God accepts. So going back to this idea, God has no religion, I think it's probably better stated, God has one religion. And it's a religion of faith in Christ, dying to self. In fact, Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. So, Jefferson Bethke has pretty good words to a song, and they're pretty challenging to us. But I think if I truly do love Jesus, I will pursue that one religion that God has accepted, and it's a religion that changes my life. So I close by saying this to each of us. We came in here today, we would have all classified ourselves as religious. But I just ask, do I have the religion that God desires that I have? Because there's only one religion that offers a relationship with him, that promises eternal life, and it's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And God said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's not just a head knowledge, because the Bible says even the devil believes. But when we really believe what he has done, it changes the way I think, it changes the way I live, and that's the religion that God says, I like. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for this day and this opportunity. We've covered an awful lot. Hopefully we have seen and realized that there is a lot of religion out there that you hate. A lot of religion that you hate. But there is a religion that you established. And it's a religion that's by faith alone, trusting in you alone, your word alone, and what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us alone. But true faith in you, true faith in our Savior, true faith in what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary changes the way we live. And I pray for each one here, that if there's anyone here that has question now, after looking at the scriptures and seeing that there are religions that you hate, and there is a religion that you are looking for, that if there's anyone here that has questions and is unsure, we would be glad to try to help them to find that one religion found in Christ. It's not found only in Central Chapel, but it is found only in the Bible. And we would be glad to help them pursue that religion, that faith in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for joining us. And we're going to have hostesses here and hosts. And so please take something that reminds you of us, an ink pen, literature there about the Fun Fest coming up later this month. We have donuts. I don't need them. Coffee and cider. So stand around, mingle a little bit. And we are grateful that you came and joined us today. You're dismissed.